Buckets on. This morning, I want to speak to you about a new question we must ask. It's a very old question, but it's a new question. So I've entitled the message, Ask a New Question. I'll just briefly speak about the men. But before I go there, before I forget, I want to also speak to you about 2 weeks' time. 2 weeks' time is our annual fire conference. It'll be our third fire conference. Who's been in a fire conference in the past? Can I see a show of hands? Who's enjoyed it? Take down your hand if you didn't enjoy it. Oh, a lot of you took down your hands. Did you enjoy the fire conference? They're powerful. They bring about change in our lives. Conrad, the guy that's coming, Thurston, and Mitchell Thomas will be speaking to us on the Saturday morning. He's a young man, but he's on fire for Jesus. And Thurston is a fiery evangelist. So you need to be here. We are going to be stirred up. I felt challenged again. We've got this wording here on the curtain, and it's been part of our vision from the beginning of the year, to take the city. This is the year to take the city. And I believe the fire conference is going to set us up for the next steps in taking the city. We've already been through the city once on Good Friday. Next Saturday afternoon, we're going to come and we're going to walk in the streets and we're going to ask people if they know Jesus and we're going to pray for them. Who knows if while you're walking on the street then you pray for somebody, you don't see a miracle like the lame man walking. You can see that. Oh, that was a very quiet church. Ons moet bietjie geloof bou in hierdie kerk. We need to build some faith. And then the 10 days of prayer, we're actually aligning ourselves with our denomination. I would have actually liked to start on Wednesday. I think Wednesday is Ascension Day. 10 days before Pentecost. Wednesday or Thursday. 10 days before Pentecost. But we will do it from the 24th on for 10 days. And we're joining in unity with our denomination, the Pentecost Loneliness Church. And we're going to have a 10-day chain prayer. Who's ever done a chain prayer? Can I see a show of hands? It's not always the easiest thing to do. I have worked. It's the battery, this Fletcher. Why don't you go and get me a battery? They're in my office, yeah. Well, there might be one lying here. No, I don't see one there. Sorry about that. I think that's what happened with the other microphone too. Is take during the day. Thanks, Josh. So the housewives can take during the day. You're welcome to take in the early hours of the morning too, so that the people that go to work, and the pensioners, just by the way, the people that go to work don't have to be up in the early hours. Those of you who do work, I would suggest take maybe sometime between 6 o'clock and midnight, so that at least you can go to bed and have a good rest. Is that all right? Can I get a commitment? Are we going to battle to fill a 24-hour stretch with half an hour prayer? I will give you a list. You'll have enough to pray for, I promise you. All right, so that is where we're going. I wanted to speak briefly about that and say where we're going as a church, because we've then got to say, what are we going to do through the rest of the year? We're now a third of the way through the year. We've done a little bit in taking the city, but there's a lot to be done. There's a lot to be done. And then I just want to elaborate on the Bible school. There are some of you young people I've spoken to or have I spoken about. There are some of you in the church that have been coming to church. You say, it's not for me. I'm telling you, it is for you. We see the students come in, they come in green, they leave mature 3 years later. And it's really because you are dedicating, like we did last weekend, we dedicated time to the Lord. When you come to Bible school, you dedicate time to the Lord. He honors that. I want to challenge some of you. Who did Bible school more than 10 years ago? Can I see a show of hands? How many of you can remember everything you studied? I can't. Okay? But I'm in Bible school. I want to challenge you to come back. I want to challenge you to come back because you can't remember it all. If you can remember all, well done. You're far better than me. But I don't remember much, so don't take much to be better. Anyway, let's throw that comment aside. It was just a joke. Okay, I saw the ones that put up their hand. You can start with Eileen. I'm just joking, Eileen. I'm just picking on you. All right, coming back to the message. Last weekend, there was a serious flow of message that came through. On Friday night, we heard a message about the Lord being our covering. It's a very good and solid message. Do we have the Lord as our covering? The men heard about it. On Saturday morning, a man by the name of Africa, I hope I'm going to say his surname right, Mklope, spoke. He spoke last as well. And he challenged us on really what is our motive. And I'll go into it a little bit. But he challenged us about what is our motive and where is our focus. Joe Niemann spoke on Saturday night. I was really feeling gross. It took everything I had to go to that service. But he also challenged us. He asked certain questions. He sat down and he spoke more conversationally with the men. And he let the men think. And his message, he asked a question, which is really the basis for this question that I'm saying, ask a new question. And then on Sunday morning, Angus Buchan spoke, and he challenged us on the I. We're all living for self. And when are we going to change that? When are we going to change it? So there was a real flow, but a lot of it linked into what's happening in the country. Are we worried about what's happening in the country? Can we have an impact on what's happening in the country? Maybe not in those words, but it went down that line. And if we as Christians don't stand up and do something, or start behaving in a different manner, well, maybe we're going to have some challenges in this country. So I don't know if I've summarized it in the way the other men would have summarized it, but we had a very good weekend, and the Lord spoke sovereignly. And he will continue. On Saturday morning, the Lord also gave me Psalm 1, which was referred to in the message on Friday night. And Psalm 1 actually tells us how to live. And it was going to be in today's message, but there was no place. So maybe next Sunday morning. And then last Saturday morning, while I was having my quiet time, while I was sitting up on the stage, saw a helicopter take off. The owner of the farm and his children were being taken for a flip around to see what it obviously looks like from there. The helicopter crashed. And it put a bit of a dampener. But praise the Lord, nobody was killed. And we got feedback in the week. Everybody was in hospitals, out of hospital. Nobody needs an operation. So we can give God glory for that. So there was a serious kind of attack against that camp, I think. I think it was that attack was there to take the men's eyes off of what the Lord was doing. The illness that went through the Christian Heritage Camp was there to distract the men. But we are here, and the Lord did what he was meant to do. So let me get on with my message before I announce you to sleep. So Joe Niemann ministered to the men, and he referred to one of the most sobering statements in the Bible, probably one of the scariest statements in the whole New Testament, and I think possibly in the whole word. It's Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, and it says this: "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a scary thought, isn't it? Not everybody who calls on me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Can you imagine standing before the judgment throne and hearing those words, I never knew you? Can you imagine it? Has it been a source of concern for you as a Christian? It should be. Amen? It should be. I never knew you. So the new question we need to ask ourselves is not, do I know the Lord? But we need to ask ourselves, does God know me? And that was the question that John Niemann raised. And then he went on to elaborate and speak about our relationship with the Lord. The question we need to ask is, does God know me? And he went on and he said, surely we should be concentrating on this. Surely that should be of what's importance in our lives. Does God know me? And today I want to speak about it a little bit. I want to elaborate on how we as children can live lives that will give us peace of mind and security and confidence in the fact that we will never hear God say to us or Jesus say to us, "Get away from me, I never knew you." Who wants to have Jesus say, "I knew you"? Who wants to have Jesus say, "I know you"? So that's the message today. It's about that. If we say to ourselves this, if we ask ourselves this question, surely it's not a smart question. Surely it's a bit of a contradiction. God knows everything. God knows everyone, doesn't he? Truly, he does. He does. So is it a contradiction? He knew Israel when... Isn't that other church? I'm going to have some competition here this morning. I'll have to shout. He knew Israel when they were under slavery in Egypt, and he moved on their behalf. He knew you and me when we were still caught in sin, and he sent his son to die for us. He knows us. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, it says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." God truly knows everything. He knows everybody. He knows everything about us. So why will we hear Jesus say, "I never knew you"? Why? Is it a contradiction? Could it be a contradiction? I don't believe it is a contradiction. Let's have a look what it means. What does it mean when... Let's have a look at the word knowing somebody. What does that mean? I've found three categories of knowing somebody. Okay? The first is knowing about somebody. We can know about somebody. Think of a sports star or a music idol, a pop star. Right? We know about them. We know their name. We may know what they like. We know how they play cricket, Josh. We may know the style of singing. But do we know them personally? No. We've probably never met them. We might have read some stuff about them. It's all hearsay. If you take that to court, they'll say, "No, that's hearsay. You can't present that as evidence. It's hearsay." So you know about somebody, but you don't really know them. Another example is, let's say somebody who works with you. They'll talk about their spouse or their children or their dog. They'll talk a lot about that person. And you'll know a lot about that person. But do you really know them? No, because you've never met them. And you've never been able to find out personally who they are, what they are. Then we can know somebody through acquaintances. Right? That means if I know somebody, if I even know their name, and I've met them on occasion, you know them by acquaintance. I'll give you an example of somebody you know by acquaintance, but you don't know them on a personal level. We, in the work I used to do, I dealt with a lot of contracts. In the company I worked for, rented a piece of a building or part of a building from Donald Trump. It was called Trump Towers in Panama, I think it was, of all places. And we signed a contract with him. He's a very astute businessman. And so I had the contract with his original signature. And the people that negotiated the contract may have sat face to face with him. But he didn't know them, probably doesn't even remember their names or know anything about them, and nor did they really know anything about him. So they knew him by acquaintance. Maybe that's your relationship with your boss. Maybe that's your relationship with me as your pastor. I trust it'll be better than that. Otherwise, I'm not doing my job. Okay? But maybe somebody else in the church, you see them every Sunday morning, you even go and shake their hand and greet them, but you know them by acquaintance. That's all you know about them. So you don't know them. You don't really know them. And then there's the relationship, and I've used the relationship between a husband and wife, where you know somebody personally, where you know them intimately. If I think of Cheryl, it's a pity she's not sitting here, but her and I celebrated, and we still do it. We laugh at the kids when they have the 1 month anniversary and the 2 week anniversary and the 8 month anniversary. It's kind of fickle. But Cheryl and I celebrated our 37-year dating anniversary. 37 years since the day we started dating. I'll never forget it. We were walking, I visited for the first time at home, and we were walking in a Marentia Park, and we bumped into each other, and we started holding hands. And then we got to a tree, and then we went on to a vry. Okay? I'm glad to see you still awake. And after that, we were known as the Sweets, and Merlin's sister is sitting here somewhere. Oh, she's actually gone out with them, I think, with them. But we got frayed lips because we kissed a lot. We were very intimate, all right? And we've remained like that. We love each other. She's my best friend. As our children moved out of home, this has been a saving grace for us because we realize that our friendship is deep enough, that our house is not empty. While we love you guys and the door's always open for you to come back, really, but we've got each other and we love each other. And we know each other inside out. I know what Cheryl likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know how to make her happy. I know how to make her mad. All right? I do. We've got an intimate relationship. In my heart is a desire to do things that please her and to spoil her in little ways. Every now and again, I'll come home and I'll find a PS bar. And it says on it, I love you. And we've got a word that we share. We made it up many years ago. It's made up of Afrikaans word, ontzettend, vreselijk baie. We just call it ontfrettend. Okay, we love each other. Ontfrettend baie. Okay, that's a personal relationship. Paul the Apostle takes that relationship between a husband and a wife and he likens it to the relationship between Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5 verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the kind of knowing we're speaking about when we need to ask ourselves this question. Does God know me? He might know my sinful ways. He may know how I hurt. He may know how I am being oppressed by somebody. But does he know me from a personal basis with a kind of relationship that's intimate, that he knows me, and that he knows that I know him on a personal basis? That's the question we need to ask. Does God know me on a personal basis? Does he know me because I love him? Does he know me because I love him? Church, many of us sitting here know lots about God. We've got two doctors in the church, doctors of divinity. I hope I get it right. These two have even got more. They've got multiple qualifications. We've got people with degrees in ministry and diplomas in ministry sitting in the church. You know lots and lots about God's word. But do you know him on a personal basis? Because that's what counts. You may study God's word. You may have been studying his word from the day in your household. You might have grown up in a Christian household. You know lots and lots and lots about God. But knowing lots and lots and lots about God is exactly like knowing lots and lots and lots about a sports person or about your pop idol that you like. But do you know God on a personal basis? Because that'll determine whether he knows you on a personal basis. How can I say that? How can Jesus say in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you? And my question to each one of us today, my very first challenge is this. Does God know us in that manner, in a personal basis, on an intimate manner, as a friend, as somebody who loves him with all of our hearts? What does it mean to be known by God? The Bible talks about it. Did you know that? There are scriptures about knowing God. If it's so important to know him personally, why am I making a thing about it? Well, if you go and read 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3, it says this, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. See, there's conditions to being known by God on that basis, on a personal, intimate basis. God's not only interested in saving you. God's not only interested in bringing Israel out of Egypt That was part of his plan. What did he want to do with Israel? He wanted the tabernacle in the middle of the camp. He wanted to speak to them personally. But they said, no, you make us afraid. Rather speak to Moses and let him speak to us. And then when Moses came out of God's presence, his face was shining. He had to cover his face with a veil. With a veil. Oh, looking at Gail. Sorry, Gail. With a veil. They didn't want that personal relationship. Do you think they may have qualified? Maybe they didn't qualify. And when Jesus said, when they came and stood before him, did he say, go away, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you? Here it says, 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if anyone loves God, if I love God, I will be known by God. Then we can hear Jesus say, I knew you, enter into my rest. Are you with me, church? Let me take that same scripture out of the Amplified Bible. It says it far better. But if one loves God truly, and then in brackets, with affectionate reverence, with prompt obedience, and grateful recognition of his blessing. That doesn't talk about taking for granted God's grace. It talks about, wow, Lord, I think, when we go through these scriptures on the Holy Spirit, haven't you sometimes just sat aside and said, wow, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Hasn't it just blown you away? That's the kind of relationship God's looking for. It says, and grateful recognition of his blessing. He is known by God, and yet it says again in brackets, recognized as worthy of God's intimate and love, and he is owned by God. Who wants to be owned by God today? Let me see. We are God's people. We belong to him. So when I say known by God, the question we need to ask, am I truly known by God? I don't want God to just know about me or know about my troubles. I want him to know me as the one who loves him. Amen. That, then we are obeying what this scripture says. If anyone loves God, this one is known by God. That word know comes from the Greek word ginosko. Paul and some of the leaders in the time, I think with the Greeks, they saw knowledge as a form of godliness, right? And they had to fight with it. It was called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. G-N. Gnosticism. And it comes from that same word, ginosko, knowledge. But that ginosko talks about to properly know somebody, especially through personal experience. If God knows us properly through personal experience, it comes from the fact that we love him. It comes from the fact that we love him. To love God is simple, isn't it? It's simple. If I want to be known by God, I must simply love him. So it's not as difficult as the picture I've painted, is it? But let's go a bit deeper. To love God means to obey his word. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. When we obey and do God's word, we are known by him. John 14, verse 15, it says it. If you love me, those who love God are known by God. And then Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So now it goes a bit deeper, doesn't it? It's simple, but there's a couple of strings attached. And we said, we're saved by grace through faith only. But if we say we love God, then we need to start obeying him. Amen? We start to love God. We need to start obeying him and do his will, to do his will. Hang in there, church. I'm going somewhere with this. If we love God, then we must listen to him. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Know them. And they follow me. We need to hear God's word. He will know us. And we need to follow him. If I love him, I'll not just obey him. I will follow him. I thought about it this morning. Romans 8 verse 4, it's one of the scriptures you would have received in the 50 days of the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by, and I'd like to put in brackets there, shepherded by. Because the shepherd in those days led the sheep. He didn't chase them. As many as led by my Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Those are the sons of God. Who, don't you think God will know those that belong to Him? Don't you think God knows His children? But if I'm disobedient, if I'm not listening to Him, if I'm not following Him, if I'm following my own path, and I'm doing even just as I please, and I'm just relying on grace, we stand a serious risk of saying, hearing the Lord say, go away from me, I never knew you. Go away from you, I never knew. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following the Lord this morning, church? Are you following Him with all your heart? Are you listening? Are you doing Father's will? That's my next challenge to you. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing your nose to lead you in the flesh and doing just as you please? Cornette said he's got a hard message to preach tonight. I want to invite you to the message tonight. Cornette, you haven't changed today. The title is about the Whore of Babylon. It's an interesting title, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to hear what he's got to say? He's an excellent teacher. I challenge you to come tonight and hear about the Whore of Babylon. Because it'll impact your life. Because we are under the influence of the Whore of Babylon. I don't know if that's what you're preaching about, but it's the truth. It's got to do with what we're hearing today. Because we are under the influence of the Whore of Babylon, we don't know God the way we should. Because we love the world and its pull and the pleasures of the world more than we love God. If you love me, I will know you. If you love the world, I'll say, go away from you, you who disobey my word. Isn't it, church? Y'all is biased still. Why don't you just all shout, amen? I know this word is from the Lord this morning, church. How do we test our love? How do we test our love? How do we test this question that we need to ask today? Am I known by God? I'm known by God if I love Him, okay? We know that. I've proved it. I'm a bit of a, I'm a guy that works in order. Everything has got to have its place, okay? It comes from being an accountant. I like process. I like things to, everything's got its place. I'm not that good with randomness, okay? So I've said, if we love God, we're known by Him. So if I want to be loved by God, known by God, I need to love Him. If I'm going to love Him, I need to obey Him. Can you see the steps? Known by God means I love Him, means I obey Him, means I hear Him, means He's my shepherd. Are you with me? Step by step by step by step. Okay? Right. How do I test if I'm known by God? Well, I need to test if I love Him. Amen? You with me? I haven't lost you yet. I'm getting to the point. We've heard that if we love God and are obedient to His will, and we follow Jesus and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll be loved in Him. Then we have to test it. If I come to the bank with a pile like this of 200 rand notes, the teller takes those things and she shines them under a light, under ultraviolet light to see it. Then she'll put it through a machine and it'll be counted. That money is tested to see if it's real. We need to do the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. We need to test our love. We need to say, do I really love God? And church, we all need to do this. I need to do it. You need to do it. Everybody needs to do it. Amen. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be the most godly person. You need to do this. You need to test your love. Check your motives. Because naturally, flesh wants to pull us in a direction. And if we let it, we'll grow cold. But we won't grow cold immediately. That's not how the enemy works. He'll cool us down little by little by little by little. You know the story of the frog in the water. If you immediately throw him into boiling water, he jumps out. But if you heat that water slowly, 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 you're boiling. And he dies. Right. That's what the enemy wants to do. So we need to test if we love. Like the cashier tests the banknotes, we need to ask the Lord to shine His light on our own heart and see if it's genuine. Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. Who loves Psalm 139? Who knows what Psalm 139 says? Don't lie, eh? Psalm 139 tells us how much the Lord loves us. It tells us that He thoughts to us, or as many as, Josh, the sand on the seashore. Okay? It tells us about God's love. And we read this beautiful psalm. Go and read it after church. But it ends with this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way, if there's any sinful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Test me, Lord. Shine your light on my heart. See if it's right. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. And if you do find it there by any chance, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is going to ensure that we'll never hear Jesus say, go away from me, I never knew you. We need to test our hearts. We need to make sure we're on track, church. Jeremiah 12 verse 3 says this, but you, O Lord, know me. Know me, Lord. You see me and test my heart towards you. There's other scriptures that the Lord's Spirit runs to and fro over the earth to see who's got a heart for Him. Amen. When God found David, He found a man with a heart after Him. He said, I know this man. I can appoint him. I know I can trust him. Okay, I'm using a bit of poetic license here. But that's the gist of what it's saying. The psalmist said, if there's any hurtful way in me, lead me in your everlasting way. You know, if the Lord shows you and I that we're falling short, it's okay. He corrects those who He loves. He corrects those who He loves. What we've got to do with our shortfalling is confess it, repent of it, and turn and head back towards the Lord and start walking in obedience and start doing what God has asked us to do. It's as simple as that, because we do have grace. So one of the things I wanted you to do, I want to give you some homework today. I want you to go and read Psalm 139 and then take those last two verses and pray them. And speak them. And pray them all week in your quiet time. Search my heart, O God. Test and try my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Do that, church. None of us is too righteous to do that. None of us is good enough to say, I don't need to do that. I can tell you that right now. Ain't I? Or amen. Right. I want to give you some practical application. And this comes back to what Gail came and said this morning. We are known by God because we love Him. And He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then we must ensure that we obey the one commandment that summarizes all the other commandments. What command is that? Love your neighbor. Okay? If we love our neighbor, we love God, the Father. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. But it can all be, the entire law and the prophets are all summarized into one simple statement. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. If I want to make sure that I'm walking in a way that I love God, if you love God, you obey Him. If I love God, I'm known by Him, then I need to walk in love. So we need to test our love. And here's a practical application, and this is going to get uncomfortable. So brace yourself. Say, I'm ready. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm ready. Some of this came out of our message last Saturday morning. But here's a quick test. There's a culture of hatred, and I'm going to read it off now, that is building in this country once again. We got a get out of jail free card in 1994. When this country went through elections and there was no civil war. But, and I believe the enemy is behind this, but I also think it's because we just haven't dealt with it properly as a nation. We haven't been able to grapple with it properly. I believe the answer is a spiritual one. We can sit in 100,000 different conferences. But the enemy is over the last 18 months, been stirring up and stirring up and stirring up racial hatred in this country again. So it's interesting that Gail stood up and said what she said this morning. There's huge concern about land grabbing, about land expropriation without compensation. And then on the other side, there's perceived arrogance. Listen to what I'm saying. Perceived arrogance, whether deliberate or unintended, on the part of those who are seen as privileged. This is an environment in which we need to ask ourselves some questions. Can you identify with what I've just said? So there's a hatred building. If you switch on the radio, sometimes I just want to switch it back off. Really, because it is so hot at the moment that if you say something, it's going to get taken out of context. So that's why I said perceived arrogance. And sometimes it's a genuine arrogance. Okay? But there's genuine concerns. Genuine concern. We need to ask ourselves some questions on the basis of love. Am I known by God? Right? Here's one. Are we as God's children allowing ourselves to be drawn into that hatred? Church, are you with me? Julle moet opsit en wakker wees. Are we as God's children allowing ourselves to be stirred up in our spirit and develop a hatred for people of other races? I won't ask you to answer that question. I want you to think about it. Are we seeing what is happening in this country and being consumed by fear? I can almost hear a pin drop here. Is our response to what we see happening and to what we hear and to what we perceive one of fear or one of faith? Because I can tell you that hatred will come from fear. But reconciliation will come from faith. And love will come from faith. We need to sit up and wake up, church. I don't believe that I'm sharing this message for nothing. And I'm sharing this with a congregation where I believe, even though the Lord encouraged us about unity, there's a deep level of unity in this congregation. I believe, and this is something we've prayed for, we've sought in this church, is that everybody will feel at home in this congregation, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white or colored or Indian, whether you of one, it's just slipping me, if I'm a Zulu or a Khoza or an Englishman or an Afrikaner or a Jew or a Dutch or whatever. I believe God has brought this congregation together so we can walk together in unity and we can experience love in unity. I trust that you sense that from me as your pastor. Honestly, I do. And if I fall short, then help me, because we need to walk in love. We need to be very aware of our inner attitude, because what's in the heart comes out in what we say. I'm telling you, last Saturday morning, Africa Mkhlophe ministered and he asked some questions. He asked these questions. Are we prepared to kill for the land or to die for the Lord? Let it sink in a little bit. Are we willing to kill for the land? Are we willing to take up arms because of the land? Or are we willing to die for the Lord? If you were given a choice today, would you rather take up arms? Or if you were persecuted for your faith, would you rather be burnt at the stake? Which one, church? Remember what I'm preaching. I'm preaching, are you known by God? If you are known by God, then you're motivated by love. And the answer to this question lies in that. He said this, race, skin color, more important than righteousness? How's that for a question? Is race more important than righteousness? And I believe I'm dealing with some stuff here this morning. And then, I don't know how he put this, I'll put my own wording in, but basically, this was the crux of what he asked. Are we voting for a party out of fear and embracing the wickedness such as abortion contained in party constitutions? Or are we voting for righteous principles? Let me elaborate a bit on that. I can name some parties. There's a very popular party that's voted by the majority of, and I will distinguish on race, of black and colored and Indian people. And there's another party that's the official opposition that's voted by generally white people and a mix of other people, and they're gaining support. Both parties are voted for out of fear. Okay? Or out of tradition or whatever. Okay? Both parties in their party constitutions agree with the fact of abortion. And I'm going to put my foot in it again. But unnatural relationships between men and women. Okay? Both parties. And I'm sure there's quite a lot of other stuff in those party constitutions that doesn't stand up against the test of God's word. My Bible's down there. But we vote for them. Are we aligning ourselves with what we think is right and accepting wickedness? Africa mentioned the fact that 2 million abortions have been done since abortion was legalized in this. 2 million murders. Okay? God's word. God's word. Same Psalm. Psalm 139. Go and read it. He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He knew us before we were a fetus that all the debate goes on whether it's alive or not. He knew us. If God knew us and our days are written in his book, and we take that thing, and by chemical means or by mechanical means, we rip it out of the womb, we are committing murder. Amen? No matter how good our intentions are. So I didn't want to get political here this morning. What I was trying to show you is it doesn't matter which side of the fence you're sitting on, are you making the right choices? Is your choice love? Love for God, love for your neighbor? Does that mean we hate the homosexual? No. We don't hate the homosexual and the lesbian. We love them. We don't like what they're doing. We don't agree with what they're doing. But we don't hate them. If I hate them, then I've got to hate you. Because at some stage of your life, men, you've looked at a woman with lust and you've been an adulterer. Ladies, you've had something ugly to say about somebody else. I look at myself as I've eaten too much. Or I've been hooked on something. Pornography or something. So we can't hate the gay person because they're doing something that we don't like. We've got to love them. We've got to hate the sin. And love our God. Can I hear an amen? Is this still amen? Otherwise, we're breaking that main commandment that summarizes everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. I love myself when I sin, but I'll point a dirty finger in somebody else's eye and say, you're a gay person. And I'll hate you. Okay, I think I made my point. Have I made the point? 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So, church, with that as a background and a basis and a foundation to the question that is on the board this morning, does God know me? Do you need to rethink? Because a lot of you nodded your heads when I said, does God know you? And I probably nodded my head with you. Or do we need to go home and say, Lord, many people have cast out demons in your name and prophesied accurately in your name and led many to know you. But yet there's going to be those that hear you say, go away from me, I never knew you. My challenge to you, to church this morning, is are we living a lie? Is our head in the sand like an ostrich? Or are we genuinely in love with God to the point that he can say, I know you? Tough question, isn't it? And I took the example that I gave because I wanted you to apply it in your life today. We're in a country that, like this, could be at civil war. Are you and I going to step aside and say, uh-uh, we are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We refuse to take sides because we love God and we love our brother and sister. Amen. Are you and I going to step out of those discussions in our workplace, in our home, wherever we are, where we now are running down somebody from another race? Because it's not an attitude of love. Or are we going to take the steps that it means to seek true reconciliation? I think what Gail had in her heart when she stood in front of you this morning. Amen? Does a penny drop? That's a corporate level, okay? That's all of us. But what about what takes a place in your own house, in your own home? How do you talk to your spouse? Do you love each other? Really? How do you treat your children? Your auntie that you're not so crazy about? Your boss? Your dog? Okay, love your neighbor, not your dog. Okay, but even that, there's scriptures about people who treat their animals well. Amen? Do you love your dog more than your neighbor? Sorry, that just came to mind. If we test ourselves according to these questions and statements, will we still be able to say, I'm known by God? Church, the great thing is Psalm 139. Search my heart and then lead me in the way everlasting. I conclude with this. A warning first. Galatians 4:9. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental thing? Now that you have come to be a country that is united, that's got a bright future, that God has shown his mercy to time and time again, how is it that you're turning back to the old ways of division and separation and hatred? How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things which you desire to be enslaved to all over again? No, 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 no. If we have come to be known by God, let us not turn back in lack of obedience and love, regardless of what we see happening around us. Let us not be enslaved again to fear. What deals with fear? Perfect love casts out fear. Let us be known by God as we earnestly seek to obey his greatest commandment, to love our neighbor. And then the encouragement, 1 Corinthians 13:11-13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I became a child of God, I put away the things of the world. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. No, I know in part. But then I shall know just also as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Does love abide, or have you turned your back and walked back to the way without love, a way devoid of love? Our encouragement is to grow. We're not babes in the faith anymore. We're growing from glory to glory. Let us be known as those who desire our Father and to desire a relationship with him and to know him better and better and grow deep. May our mission statement, flourishing in faith and growing in love, be that which drives us. And that's my prayer for you today, that you may flourish in faith and grow in love, and that you'll be known by God. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 is where it comes from. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. Your love for one another is growing, church. May that be the case. I hope I didn't preach you to sleep this morning. I hope I preached a message that will challenge your heart. Are you known by God, church? Do your actions and your thoughts and your innermost feelings contradict the love that we should have for God and the love we should have for each other? Or do they collaborate that love for God? Are you truly known by Him? Will you hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter my rest? Or will you hear Him say, get away from me, I never knew you, futsak. Oh, I was told that was a swear word, but I don't see it as a swear word, just by the way. I just use it to put emphasis. It's what you say to a dog that doesn't belong. Get away. You don't say get away to the dog. Sometimes you do. But when he's about to bite you, he'll promise you. Okay. Let us stand. I'm not going to call you forward, church. I want us to stand. Have you been thinking as I've been preaching this morning?